Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you remember what we found out so far through Ephesians? Chapters 1-3 have outlined God's glorious purposes for the church. Just have a look back to chapter 1. Have a look at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. What was God's big purpose that he's working towards with the church as a kind of first fruit of it? Sorry, Ellie? Sorry. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, to unite all things, to bring all things together, to unite them under Christ. And we see the beginnings of that, don't we, in the church? That's God's purpose. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. How is God doing that? How is he going to bring all things together under Christ? Particularly verse 15, really. Jesus. Yeah, through Jesus. And what's Jesus going to bring about?
Reconciliation.
Yeah, reconciliation. He's going to bring about reconciliation between parties who were once divided and separated. Simple people brought together into one new humanity, one new body. That's how Jesus is going to bring people under Christ. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. Why is God going to do it? What's the big purpose of God bringing people together under Christ, united together as one new humanity? Why is God doing it? Chapter 3, verse 10. Yeah, brilliant. To show his wisdom so that God would be glorified in the spiritual realms, to show off. The church is showing off God's wisdom and his glory to all the spiritual powers. So chapters 1-3 show us God's purposes for the church. But the question through the last chapters of Ephesians is, how will that come about? How will God's purposes in the church come about in practice? What will the church that demonstrates God's wisdom look like in the here and now? What will they do? How will they live? And importantly, what will define or what will describe the church when they've made it, when they've reached that goal that God has for his church of demonstrating his wisdom to all these spiritual powers? Well, that's the message that's right at the heart of today's passage. And we find it in verse 13. So in verse 13, well, in the run up to verse 13, Paul's describing how the church will be built up, how it will grow together. And Paul says this growing, this building will happen until, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 is the key verse setting out God's master plan for his church, where his wisdom will be demonstrated. I don't know if you're trying to think. No one's really had any building work done on their houses recently, have they? If you were to plan an extension, perhaps, nowadays you don't just get a paper copy of the plans with line drawings. Often these days you get a 3D model, don't you, on a computer. You get to see what the building is going to look like in reality. You can go in, you can have a look around it. You get to see before your eyes what this new building is going to look like. Verse 13 acts a bit like that in terms of the church. This is God's picture of his church. This is God's design for his people. The plan he has for it, where things are heading, and how his glorious wisdom will be showed off through the church. And there's two big things that stand out about that design, two big things about this plan that God has for his church. And the first thing is unity. You see it there again, right at the start of verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. There's all sorts of different things that can unite people together at a kind of a surface level, a shallow level, isn't there? Maybe the love of the same football club, hobbies that you pursue, clubs that you join, sports, various different things. But it doesn't take much to disrupt that shallow kind of unity, does it? When problems arise, a weak unity like that can just disintegrate. But do you see what unites the church together? The church is united in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. Faith in God's promises that leads to salvation. True understanding of God that comes through knowing Jesus, not just knowing facts about him, not just reading the Bible, but having a personal living relationship with Jesus. That's what unites people together. That's what defines all true Christians. It's the bedrock. It's the foundation for our unity. Our unity comes through faith and through the knowledge of the Son of God. And that full, that solid unity is the first destination, the first hallmark that defines the church that demonstrates God's wisdom. Will be a church that is united in faith and in knowing Jesus. And the second thing, the second part of God's design for his church, is that they are mature. Maturity is when you grow up to reach a standard, to reach a fullness, isn't it? And the object or the standard of maturity in these verses, have a look at verse 13 again. We're to be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The standard of maturity for the church is Jesus himself. Just think of the enormity of that. Think who Jesus was. He was holy. He is holy. Loving, gentle, truthful, consistently seeking the Father's glory. Jesus is the perfect man. And God's wonderful design for his church is that the church becomes like Jesus. Reach the standard of Jesus. Grow into his whole character. Jesus is what it means to be fully mature. The church is to grow in maturity, to ever increasingly become like Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Isn't that a wonderful picture? A wonderful design that God has got for his church? Verse 13 puts that vision, that plan, before our eyes. God's desire is that the church grows to unity in the faith and knowing Jesus and becomes mature, attaining to the whole fullness, the whole likeness of Jesus. That's the end point that the church is heading for. That's the destination for Grace Church Hilton. Unity and maturity to the fullness of Christ. But what the rest of the passage tells us is we will only get there, we'll only reach that glorious destination, that glorious design that God has for the church, if the church works. God's design is that the church works, so we reach unity in the faith and maturity in Christ. And there's three different ways the church is to work that we see in our passage today. Three different works the church is called to so we reach God's design for the church. Here's the first thing. There is unity, we're to work to keep it. There is unity, we're to work to keep it. Just see how that comes across again in verses 1-3. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Keeping and maintaining unity is the key objective of the church. And do you notice there, it's all about keeping that unity. It's not creating it. It's not making unity. It's keeping unity. It's a bit like where I live at the moment. I can't build houses. I don't know roofing. I don't know how to wire a house. Steve can back that up. I've been on the phone to Steve working out how to change a light fitting. I don't know how to roof. I don't know how to wire things. I can't lay bricks. But that doesn't matter. That's not something I'm called to do. Someone else has built the house for me. All I need to do now is maintain it. I need to fix broken things. I need to keep things well. That's a bit like the church, isn't it? We can't create unity. We're not called to create unity. We're not called to bring sinful, divided people together. Only God can do that. And he's done it through Jesus. Just look back to those verses we saw a few minutes ago. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, talking about Jesus. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." Jesus has already created our unity, hasn't he? Our work now, the work that we're called to as a church, is to maintain it. And you see how we're to do that? Have a look at verse 2 again in chapter 4. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Our unity can only be maintained when humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other in love are the hallmarks of the church. Do you see what all those things have got in common? Putting others first and ourselves last. Putting others first in our preferences, in how we talk to people, in what we raise. Putting others first and ourselves last. And did you see as well the kind of effort, the kind of work that's required to do those things? Verse 1 starts with, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Spare no effort. This is to be our energetic work as a church. We're to make every effort. We're urged to keep the unity of the body. We can't think that keeping the unity of the church is going to be a breeze. It's going to be hard work. It needs constant attention, all our focus. As I was reading in the commentaries this week about verse 3, the comment was this. Make every effort doesn't mean just haste and passion, but a full effort of the whole man, involving his will, sentiment, reason, physical strength, and total attitude. It excludes passivity, quietism, and a wait-and-see attitude. We can't assume that unity will be maintained if we don't work hard at keeping it. We can't have a wait-and-see attitude to unity. We need to constantly work so that unity in the church is maintained. Why does it matter so much? Because our unity mirrors, it reflects the unity of the Godhead. Just have a look at how we see that in verses 4 and 6. Look out for all the members of the Trinity in these verses. There is one body and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The unity of the church is so important because it reflects the unity of God himself. That's why it's so important. It's part of God's design to show the wisdom of God. So here's the challenge. There is unity. Will you work to keep it? Will you do all you can? Will you make every effort? Will you strain every physical, emotional, and spiritual muscle to maintain this unity? There is unity. We're to work to keep it. That's the first work that we're called to as a church. Here's the second reality and the second work that we're called to. There are gifts. We're to work to make use of them. There are gifts. We're to work to make use of them. Have a look at verses 7 and 8 again. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. These verses here are picturing a victory procession, the victory procession of a triumphant king. He's conquered the enemy. He's leading his captives in this long procession. And as he goes along, he's giving out gifts from the spoils of victory to his people. It's a joyous celebration, recognizing the triumph of the king as he gives out gifts from the spoils to his people. It's a picture taken from Psalm 68 in the Old Testament that shows the victory of God as he rescues Israel from Egypt. And now Paul is applying that kind of victory procession to Jesus, the one who's had victory over the devil, and it's been proved by his resurrection and his ascension. And now this victorious Jesus is dishing out gifts to his church. Gifts to equip the church for all the work that they need to do. Gifts so that the church can grow and become what God has designed it to be. Did you notice the particular gifts that Jesus gives to his church so that they can grow? Have a look at verses 11 and 12. Look at the gifts here. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It seems the apostles and the prophets are not current gifts that God gives to the church, but those who laid the foundations for the church, their foundational word. You can look back at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 to see that. But still, God gives people to the church today to minister his word, doesn't he? Jesus' gift to the church is the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. It seems that there's one role in mind there. Those who proclaim and teach the Bible are essential so that the church grows. Jesus' gift to the church is those who bring the word of God to the church. So we're to make use of them. We're to listen to their message. We're to listen to their teaching so that we grow. And that's why the role of pastor is a role of great responsibility. We're here, Chris and I are here, so that the rest of the church grows as we equip you through teaching God's word. We work so that the church can grow, but also so that the whole church can work as well. Did you see that in verse 11 and 12 again? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. To equip his people for works of service. Chris and myself, we're not the only workers in Grace Church, are we? We teach so that you're equipped to work, to carry out those works of service, those works of ministry to each other. There's all sorts of ways in which we'll be called to serve each other, to minister to each other so that the church is built up. And it's this combination of word ministers and members of the church being equipped to serve that will mean the body of Christ is built up. Built up so that we reach that goal of verse 13, so that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So pray for Chris and I, as we teach God's word to equip us all for works of service. Pray that we would all be workers as we're equipped by God's word. So the really important thing for you to realize today is if you're part of the church, if you're a member of Grace Church Hilton, you are a minister in the church. You're here to serve. You're here to work. Work as you're equipped through the teaching of God's word. Work to serve others using the gifts that God has given to you. Did you see that in verse 7? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus has dished out gifts to each one of us, and we're to use them. I wonder if you realize how essential you are to the growth of the church. How necessary you are for the church to grow. You might think otherwise. You might think that other people are more mature, that their work in the church is more necessary than yours. You might think that other people in the church are more suited to serving others. You may feel that your lifestyle just doesn't suit serving the church at the moment. Maybe you're too busy. Maybe you have other concerns that are a higher priority. You might feel that your character doesn't suit a life of service. Maybe you feel you're too young as a Christian, or too quiet, or you just don't have that confidence to be active in serving in the church. But Jesus has joined you to his body. And if he's joined you, that means there's a part for you to play. He won't join you without having a way for you to serve. You're here to work. You're here to serve. The church needs you. There are gifts in the church, equipping gifts of word ministers, gifts to each one of us who are equipped to serve. There are gifts in the church. We're to work to make use of them. And then finally, there is one body. We're to work to make it grow. There is one body. We're to work to make it grow. Verse 14 gives the results of this growing unity and maturity as the church is equipped to serve. It means security and stability in the church. It means we won't be taken in by false teachers. That's really important, isn't it? After all we've been looking at in 2 Peter. It means as everyone does their work, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Everyone doing their work as we're equipped through word ministry means we will be stable and secure. And instead of being blown around by all sorts of different teaching, do you see what we will be doing instead in verses 15 and 16? Instead of being blown around by all sorts of different teaching, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you see the emphasis on the body growing again? The church growing to become the mature body where Jesus himself is the head. A body that grows and builds itself up in love. How does that happen? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Literally, truthing in love. Truthing in love. Everything about us working to lovingly bring the truth of God to our Christian brothers and sisters in the church. I wonder if that's what you think about as we meet together. When you see someone in the week from our church family, is your prime intention to truth in love? To bring the truth of God's word into each other's lives lovingly? But our work is more than just words, isn't it? It's not just speaking the truth in love. It's using all that we have, all that we are, all the gifts that God has given us, so the church grows. Have a look at verse 16 again. From him, that's Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church will only grow when every part is working properly. Again, it shows us why we need each other, doesn't it? If one part of the body is not working, the whole body suffers. We haven't got Noel with us today, but it made me think of sometimes you hear of people being admitted to hospital. Maybe they've got something wrong with one part of their body. But then that one part of the body going wrong affects somewhere else in the body. Something else goes wrong, and then something else goes wrong. And they end up being in a critical condition. That's how it's going to be if members of the church don't do their work. If members of the church think their work, their contribution, what they can bring, isn't necessary. That the whole body suffers. The whole body will have that stunted growth. There is one body, we're to work to make it grow. Every one of us. But I wonder how you feel about all this talk of work. It sounds hard, doesn't it? It sounds difficult to be giving so much, to be constantly working for the good of each other, to be working so the church grows and matures. Maybe you think it's unfair to be called to give so much so that the church can grow. But when we're tempted to think like that, we need to know we're not being called to anything that Jesus hasn't already done himself. We're reminded of it later on in Ephesians as Paul talks about marriage. Just have a look at what Paul says about that. Chapter 5, verse 25. You see what Paul writes here about how husbands are to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see how much Jesus was prepared to give as he worked for the church? As he served the church, as he worked for its good, He gave himself up for her. If that's what Jesus did, just think about what that means for us. Think about the extent that means we should be prepared to give. Will you be prepared to give yourself up for Grace Church, just like Jesus gave himself up for the church? There's a whole range of options as to what that might mean for you, isn't there? Serving others in the church, even when that's tiring, even when that's costly, even when that's demanding, even when you'd prefer to be doing something much different. Investing in things that help the church to grow. Perhaps instead of withdrawing from the church or being on the fringes, wholeheartedly giving yourself to the work and the progress of the church. Giving yourself up for the church. Giving yourself to the relentless study of God's word, taking in God's word so that you can encourage others in the same, so that you can be speaking the truth in love. Bearing with those you find harder. Giving time and effort to relationships that you may naturally want to avoid. Not holding on to your own rights. Not holding on to a list of wrongs from others. Giving yourself up in service of the church for its good, so that the church can grow. Are you prepared to give yourself up for the church, just like Jesus was? Do you see now how that wonderful goal of verse 13 will be reached? How the church will grow into this unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming fully mature in Jesus. It will come through the church working. The church needs work. It needs work from everyone connected to the body. It needs me, it needs you, it needs all of us. There is unity. We're to work to keep it. There are gifts. We're to work to make use of them. There is one body. We're to work to make it grow. That's the constant work we're called to until Jesus returns. The church needs work. It always needs work to grow and become what God intends of it. So the church will always need you. Let's pray, shall we? That Grace Church Hilton will grow as each part does its work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage that outlines not just your design for the church, the purpose you have for where it's heading to, that unity in faith and in knowledge of Jesus and maturity in him, but also how we get there. Thank you that you've designed the church to grow and reach that goal by every part working, every part doing its work. Father, please would you help each of us to be committed to that. Help each of us to be committed to that because we need each other. You've joined each one of us to the church and you have a purpose for each one of us. Father, help each one of us to be committed to keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Help us to be committed to using the gifts that you've given each one of us and the gifts of words ministers so that we grow and speak the truth in love. And Father, help us to be committed to keeping that one body and making it grow through each doing our part so that the body grows and becomes what you intend it to be. Father, help us in all these things. Help us to be prepared to give ourselves up for the growth of the church, just like Jesus was prepared to give himself up so that the church could be won and saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it so that you would be glorified and your wisdom would be made known through the church. Amen.